We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. I'm Tina Dobbs, sitting in the driver's seat this morning. My sister in Christ, Monica Lovell, is over there running the iPad. And our guest this morning is Pastor Dwight Delight Shepherd.
I'm delighted to be here. I'm delighted to be here, as always.
It's good to see you this morning.
Yeah, it's good to be seen. You know, you get to be a certain age, you just want to be seen somewhere. God is good.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send them to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837, or you can comment on the Facebook post, and we'll do our best to get it on paper and pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and I'll do my best to get that uploaded shortly after the program has ended. Please like, share, and comment to let us know you're joining us. I think I covered it all. Would you like to pray to start us out?
I will. Thank you. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come together this morning, Lord, we are so thankful to you for your love, for your grace, for your goodness, for your never-ending faithfulness, Lord. Father, the very fact that we're still doing the Hour of Power program after all these years is a testimony to your faithfulness. Many things have changed, Lord God. The venue's changed, the way we send forth the signal has changed, but one thing remains the same, and that is your constant abiding love for your people. And I pray, God, today that whatever we talk about, wherever we wind up going, looking in your anointed word, that, Father, the one thing that would prevail over all of it, Lord, is that your love would go forth. And that your love, Lord God, would bring light into dark places, hope into hopeless places, peace into chaotic places. And I pray, God, that you give every one of us, Lord God, the desire to use the ears that you have given us to hear, and an open heart to receive your word, and courage to obey whatever you speak to us, Lord God, that your will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we entrust this time to you, this hour to you, our listeners to you, ourselves to you, and we ask, God, for your blessing in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. I like your title. Ears to hear.
Ears to hear, and I don't think we're going to be talking about these dudes on the side of our head, you know. It's good to have those. I'm glad I have those. But if I had to give up my physical hearing or my spiritual hearing, I'd be a fool to give up my spiritual hearing. Mm-hmm. So before we actually open our Bibles, we're going to go to John's Gospel, the second chapter, if you want to go ahead and head there, but I'm going to kind of at least go by a couple of verses on the way there. John 2 is where I want you to turn to. And then I want you to be thinking about one of the times Jesus said this, and the reason our title is what it is, because if you're familiar with the scriptures, you probably realize that over and over and over again, when Jesus was ministering here on earth, he would say something profound, and then he would say, "Let him who has ears, let him hear. Him who has ears, let him hear." And over and over and over he said that. I mean, I don't even know for sure how many times, but many times. One of them's in Matthew 11:15, if you want to make a note that he said it there. Let him who has ears, let him hear. In other words, you do have to choose to hear it. God gives us the ears to hear it. He doesn't say, pray that you'll have ears. You know, he said, no, he who has the ears, let him hear. In other words, make the choice to hear it. Hearing is a choice. I don't know about y'all, but I can tune out stuff pretty good sometimes. I could be sitting, you know, if I'm trying to watch something on television that I'm really interested in, and there are a lot of things going on around me, like grandkids talking or sharing whatever, I can tune it out. I mean, for the most part, I can totally tune it out. I mean, I hear the chatter over there, but I don't really hear what's going on. I'm focused on what I want to focus on. And I think that's what Jesus was really saying. He goes, you need to focus your focus so that your ears, your spiritual ear, hears what you need to hear. It's a willful decision. So I'm going to give a scripture, and if y'all don't finish the scripture for me, I'm going to walk out of this room and never come back. That's how confident I am you'll finish it for me. Because Romans 10:17 says faith comes by
hearing.
And
hearing by the word of
hearing
God.
By the word of God. And if you don't realize this, your Bible that you're reading, whether it's English or Spanish or whatever it is, and wonder what translation, it was originally written, the New Testament, in Greek. And in Greek, that scripture literally, I'm going to give you one Greek word in that scripture and then talk about it. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It literally translated, hearing come by the rhema of Christos. And it is literally, you know, you say Christos, is that like Christ? Well, yeah, it is, because it means the anointed one. And what it literally means in the scripture, Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, it means this. Faith comes by hearing a revelation from the anointing. The anointed one. Holy Spirit. Acts 10:38 says, God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. God anointed Jesus. Now, Jesus is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He's the Jews' Messiah. He's our Messiah. And I'm going to say this, he's the one and only Messiah that comes from God. Mm-hmm. Now, there are lots of other things, and they call this the Messiah and that and whatever else, or Mahdi or whatever they want to call him, but Jesus is the Messiah, the one that fulfilled all the prophecies of the Tanakh and every other writing in the Old Testament. He fulfilled all the messianic prophecies of the Jews. He is the Messiah. And so he is the anointed one, but he's anointed with the Holy Spirit. And so literally taken, faith comes when the Holy Spirit reveals the word of God to us. That's literally how you get up. Faith comes. And I've had times in my walk, and when I was young in the Lord, I had a lot of zeal, not a lot of wisdom. So I would try my best to work up faith. I mean, I might get myself focused in on something that I thought, well, this is good. I believe God would want me to have this. I may have heard other testimonies about a brother or sister in the Lord receiving something similar. I get focused in. I'd be like a bulldog on a bone. I ain't turning loose. And I'd be naming it and claiming it and confessing it and everything else and calling it faith. And then it would go along and go on, and it wouldn't happen. It wouldn't happen. And there were times where I tried to help it happen. I created me an Ishmael. One time I had a car. I named the car Ishmael. I did, because it was nothing but trouble, because I wanted it. And I convinced myself to believe that God wanted me to have it, and he wanted me to have it now and in this way. And so I manipulated circumstances and made it happen, and that car was nothing but trouble. And I realized I created an Ishmael. I couldn't wait to get rid of it. Finally, I did get delivered from it. And, man, that taught me a lesson. That was about 26 or 7 years ago. And I guarantee you this, I have not forgot it at all. And so I'm very, very careful about, is this God's desire or is this just something I desire? And I really, really strive to not miss God on what I'm believing for. Because here is a fact. Jesus said, whatever you believe in your heart and say it with your mouth, you can have it. But here's the truth. You can't truly believe it in your heart unless you first hear from God. And so faith doesn't come by you deciding I want something and then go find scriptures and start praying over it and just believing for it. You can believe for it all you want to, but that doesn't mean you're in faith. And faith actually is a rest. When you come into faith, faith is as simple as this. God said it. I heard him. I accepted what he said. I believe what he said. And I'm resting in what he said. Now, that's faith. But when you're having to work and work and work and work and work and keep yourself corrected all the time, because every time you turn around, your thoughts are contrary to what you think you're trying to believe. Your words are contrary to what you think you're trying to believe. You're not in faith, but you could be if That's what God wants. And where it all begins is going back to that place of hearing. Faith starts with hearing. Not, listen to me, this is profound. Faith starts with hearing, not wanting. Mm-hmm. Okay? Because I'm human too, and man, I can get some serious want-to going on and get absolutely blinded and made deaf spiritually by my own desires. So the scripture tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and don't lean on your own understanding. So it's pretty clear that my own understanding can definitely get in the way, and sometimes is the number one opponent to me trusting in the Lord. It's me trying to figure it out, me imagining how I want it to go, and what I really need to do is just go back to God and go, is this your will? If so, show me. Show me and speak to me, Father. So let's go to the scriptures in John 2. John 2, I was talking, you were turning. But in John 2, Jesus begins his ministry. I just did a wedding yesterday, and in the wedding ceremony that I do, I always say, when Jesus began his ministry with acts of power by joining the glad wedding company in Cana of Galilee, you know, it's like, so we're going to read about it today. On the third day, John 2, 1 says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother, that would be Mary, was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Now this, I'm going to tell you this straight up, this is not really about the wine. This is about Jesus helping some people who found themselves in a very humiliating situation. They ran out. Verse 4 or verse 3, Jesus' mother, Mary, said, they have no more wine. Talking to Jesus. Verse 4, dear woman, Jesus replied, why involve me? My time has not yet come. So I want to just give you a little paraphrase of that one. Not my problem. Can you imagine Jesus saying that? He didn't say it that way because that sounds more like me than him. That's not my problem. But he didn't say that in a rude way. But his mother, his own mother, Mary, said, comes to him, they've run out of wine. Well, Jesus is just a guest. I mean, it really doesn't have anything to do with him. He's just there. But Mary knows that he has the power to help them. And so he says to her, now correct me if I'm wrong, she says, they've run out of wine. He says, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. In other words, I take that to mean, he said, sorry, I can't help. Or I can't help. You know, not my problem. I'm not supposed to be involved. It's not yet time for me to do public manifestations of miracles. So he, in essence, tells his mom in a nice kind of way, you're trying to push me to do something that not time for. That sounds an awful lot like no to me. I mean, I just take that to mean she should have turned around at that point and said, well, I'm sorry, people. I mean, I asked and he said, it's not time. But watch what she does. His mother turned to the servants and said, do whatever he tells you. That is so powerful. Somebody say to me, Pastor, I don't understand about this, or I don't understand about that. I can tell you this. And my dear, sweet friend Neva has heard this from me so many times, and she knows it, and she's probably listening right now. But I said, she'll talk to me about something, or we'll pray about something or whatever. And I've said this to many, many people, but I say, here's the deal. Go get with the Lord. Lay it all out before him. Don't tell him what you want him to do. But if you got to express yourself, go express yourself. And then when you're done telling him all about it that he already knows about, you just get yourself in a place where you're ready to hear what he wants to say. And then when he speaks to you, this is how I counsel people, because I can't charge people for counseling, because they come to me and they tell me their issue, whatever else. I said, well, all right, here's the deal. Go pray, and whatever he whatever he tells you, do it. And, man, because that's the truth. That's what needs to happen. Anytime I'm struggling, you're struggling, anybody's struggling, if we would just go get with the Lord, I guarantee you this, as a good father, he has the answers, and he wants to reveal to us what needs to happen. But we've got to get in a place of hearing. You ever try to talk to somebody who they come to you and they got a problem and they start telling you about their problem And to you, I mean, it seems like you got wisdom to offer, and you start trying to offer it, and they don't even, it's like they can't shut up long enough to listen. Yeah, I know, I'm guilty of that. I'm the one that can't shut up. But you can't get a word in. And even if you do, you drop this, what is the wisdom that they need to have, and they just zooms right past them because it's not exactly what they want to hear in the moment. One time I went to my pastor. I was really young in the Lord, and I went to my pastor because I was struggling to hear. I believe God, I wanted God to tell me a certain thing, and I believed that I was listening. I really, truly believed I was listening, and I wasn't getting nothing. And I went to my pastor, Pastor Roark, and I said, Brother Roark, I said, man, I've been praying and praying and praying about this, and I'm just not getting any answers. And he looks at me and he says, you know, sometimes people have got their mind so made up on what they believe God wants to say that they're not hearing what he is saying. And listen, don't laugh because I have feelings sometimes. But here's where I was at. I remember I was young in the Lord. I was like, I know people are like, I don't get it. But what about me? You know, I'm kind of like, I didn't really say all that to him, but that was my attitude. Because I'm like, but I know I'm going to the Lord with an open heart. I know I'm going to the Lord waiting for him to tell me how he's going to do this thing that I'm believing for. You know, kind of like that. And it took a while for his words of wisdom to soak in that he was actually talking directly at me. He might have been more effective if he stuck his finger in my chest and goes, listen, son, listen, boy. You got your mind already made up, and God's having a hard time communicating with you because you only want to hear what you only want to hear. Now, if he would have told me that, now, he wasn't that kind of pastor. He ain't like me, Monica. He wasn't that kind of pastor. Everybody called him Pastor Love. He never confront anything, but he'd go pray for you, and then you'd get it, you know. So I kind of try to blend a little of both. I'm a little more confrontive than he was, but at the same time, I'm definitely pray for you, and no matter what, I'm going to love you. Amen, no matter what. And so it took me a while to figure out that I needed to surrender my will. I needed to actually go in without any kind of an agenda at all and say, God, it doesn't matter to me if we go forward or we go backward, if we go left, we go right, or we stand right here until you come. I just want to know what you want me to do. And when I finally came to that place where I got that attitude, truly got that attitude, not just saying that, but actually meaning it, God's like, I've been trying to tell you this for a while. And man, when he told me, I got so excited because all the pressure and all the frustration of wanting it my way. I'm going to tell you how to be miserable in life. Want something that God doesn't want you to have. And then go pray to him every day and say, Lord, let your will be done in my life. And he goes, all right, I will. I'm going to keep blocking you from having that because that's not what I have for you. I've got something better than that, but you know the Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can think or ask or imagine according to his power that's at work within us. In other words, I believe his power at work within us is the Holy Spirit, and our submission to him makes that possible. So, truth of the matter is, God's plans are always better than our plans. Always. Mary doesn't necessarily just take no for an answer here, but the reason why I wanted to point this scripture out was because it's as simple as this. If you want to see the power of God revealed, if you want to experience the breakthrough God has for you, here's what you have to do. You have to do whatever he tells you to do. It really just comes down to... And somebody might go, but Pastor, I don't know what he's telling me to do. Exactly. That's why you're frustrated, and that's why nothing's happening. But you've got to quit coming to God with your plan and your agenda and asking him to bless your thoughts. When he told us in the Word, speaking to people whose minds were twisted, because Isaiah 54, he says, to the wicked, I say, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Mm-hmm. And my ways are not your ways, for my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. I don't know if we hear a lot of people quote that, but they don't quote it the way I just did, because in context, he says, to the wicked, the Lord says. It doesn't say to my own people, to my sheep who have ears to hear me, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. if we will listen, we have the, correct me if I'm wrong, Scripture says we have the mind of Christ. Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit will make known to you everything that belongs to the Lord, reveal it to you. He'll guide you into all truth. How could I say, if I'm submitted and the Holy Spirit's given me Jesus' thoughts, how could I say that his thoughts are higher than mine and his ways are higher than mine? If I'm really where I need to be, my thoughts are his thoughts. I got them from him. The problem is when my thoughts are my thoughts and they don't originate with him. Faith always originates with God. It does not originate. Listen, if faith originated with a need, then every need would be met. Just because you have a tremendous need in your life does not mean that you can just decide, I'm going to believe that this need is done. Faith originates with God. Faith is simply you and I responding in obedience to what God tells us to do. That's what faith looks like. So in John 2, hey, Jesus, they're run out of wine. He goes, that has nothing to do with me, Mom. And she just ignores that. I love Mary. She turns around to the servant. She goes, whatever he tells you to do, you just do it. And then I think she gave him one of the motherly looks like, now get to it, you know, whatever. Because, I mean, after all, she is his mother. And the first and greatest commandment in the word with a promise is what? Honor your father and mother. So Jesus does. He's going to honor his mother's request. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. We're in John 2:6. And each one holding 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And so they filled them to the brim. And he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And what happened? They did so. Listen to me. You come to Jesus and say, oh, we're out of wine. His mom says, they're out of wine. You need help. No, it's not my time. She ignores that and says, do whatever he tells you. He turns around to the people who know that they need what? What do they need? Wine. He goes, see those water pots over there? Go fill them up with water. You know what most people would do? They'd go, excuse me, sir, but we don't need water. Mm-hmm. We need wine. Mm-hmm. And you don't get wine out of a water jar. And you sure don't get wine out of a water jar by filling the water jar with water. Now, we could take those water jars down to the vineyard, to the press, and perhaps they would have some extra wine and fill those jars up. But I'm just going to be straight up honest with you, Jesus. Putting water in those jars has nothing whatsoever to do with the issue at hand. I rebuke that in your name. Get thee behind me, Satan. Mm-hmm. You know, I wonder how many times people have told God, get thee behind me, Satan. Mm-hmm. Because he said something that was true, and it was the way through, but it didn't seem like it to them. Like when God wanted to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, he could have led them anywhere he wanted to, but he led them into a valley where they're hemmed in by mountains on both sides and the Red Sea in front of them, and here comes Pharaoh. Like, we must have been deceived. I mean, the devil must have led us right here. No, that wasn't. We all know that God himself led them by his manifested presence, a pillar cloud by day and a fire by night, and he took them right where he wanted them to be, and I'm going to call it right here, right between the rock and a hard place, because he wants to split rocks. But here's the deal. Moses began to cry out. The people were crying out, oh, yeah, why didn't we just stay in Egypt? We're going to die. And Moses cries out to God, and the Lord answers him and says, Moses, why are you crying out to me? What do you got in your hand? Moses had that staff in his hand, that anointing that represented the power of God in his hand. And God told him, just stretch out your hand and part the waters. And to Moses' credit, he doesn't argue with God. He just does it. And what happens? The waters stack up. Now, archaeology now, today, modern day, they know where exactly that crossing is. And there's a part of that crossing that the waters would have had to stack up on both sides, about 900 feet. That nonsense years ago where it could have been a wind because it was only ankle deep. Well, I'm going to tell you what, even if you believe the Red Sea was ankle-deep, it would be quite a feat to drown the whole entire army of Egypt in ankle-deep water. Yeah. But that's not how it happened. The Bible's clear that the water went up on both sides like walls, and underneath it was immediately dry. Mm-hmm. You think about that. If the ocean, I mean, when the tide goes out, is it dry? No, it's wet and soggy. If you walk out there, you're going to sink. God did a supernatural miracle, stacked up the water on both sides because Moses did what God told him to do. Now, how many of you know the Bible well enough to know this? Later on, Moses used that same rod, did something God did not tell him to do, got angry and struck a rock with it to make water come out because the people were grumbling. And for that disobedience, Moses was forbidden to enter the promised land. So you say, well, wait a minute. He's using the same thing. I know. Listen. I tell you the truth. You ready? It was the same, if you want to put it this way, it was the same anointing. Moses used it under God's authority to part the Red Sea and by his own ambition to bring the water out of the rock. And in one case, the Red Sea was parted and the children of Israel went across and their enemies were destroyed. And in the other case, Moses got in trouble with God. So here's the truth. I mean, maybe I used this. Well, I prayed this way and it worked and I got what I desired. So I'm going to pray that way. I'm going to write books so everybody else will pray that way too. Now listen, I'm not faulting people that write books, but I will never get anything by your revelation. Unless your revelation leads me to get my own revelation from God, because faith comes by revelation from God. Mm-hmm. A hearing revelation, not a seeing revelation per se, but a hearing in my spirit revelation from God. And so we can take the things that are of God, that are good, that have power, that have worked in the past, and we can misuse it in our present or in our future trying to get what we want. What Moses should have done in that case is turned again, as he had done before, and said, look, your people are grumbling and complaining. What are you going to do about it? You know, we need you. And God would tell him what to do and show him what to do. But that time he didn't do that. And it caused problems because the people looked at him instead of to God. He didn't cry out to God. He just did what he did. And he did it in anger, in frustration. He did it in frustration. So here Jesus' mom in John 2 tells him, do whatever he tells you. And so he tells them, go put water in these pots. And then after they had done that, you hear that? After they had listened to what he told them to do, even though it didn't make a lick of sense, mm-hmm. He said, now, draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. If I was them, I would have went, really? That's water. I know it's water in there. I put it in there. Mm-hmm. You know, how'd they know? It's never been done before. They never heard of anything like this. They had no precedent for it. What did they do, though? They drew it out just like he said. They didn't add to what he said. They didn't take away from what he said. They just did what he said. And they didn't do what they wanted him to say. They did what he said. And so they took it to the master feast, and I bet their hand was shaking when they're carrying it. Because they know in their mind they're going, I'm taking a cup of water to the master of the banquet, and he's going to think it's wine. He's going to think I'm an idiot, whatever. They take it to him. He takes the cup. I don't know when it actually became wine, but somewhere between, during the obedience, I guarantee you that. It was during the act of obedience. But which one? Filling the pot up or dipping it out or taking it? But somewhere along that way, maybe it went part of the way, part of the way, part of the way, and when it came right up to the lips of the master of the banquet, that's when it was fully, and then he takes this sip, and he's like, whoa, and he stops the whole thing, and he goes, you know, most people bring out the good stuff at first to impress their friends, and then when everybody's drank a little more than they should, they bring out the cheap stuff, the Boone's Farm, and, you know, I wasn't always saved, but I am now. Ain't no alcohol touched these lips in a long time. You want to know why? Because I don't need it. I don't need it at all. I have no need for it. I'm tempted to drink as I am to eat cow turds. I have no need whatsoever. Nothing to offer me. I got everything I need in Jesus. Up out of me flows rivers of living water. I don't need that other stuff. Amen. So anyway, they bring out the cheap stuff at the end. And so he's like, wow, I am so impressed. You brought the best out for the end. And so Jesus removed their shame, took away their humiliation of having run out. That's what this is really all about. This is about compassion. It's not about wine. It's about compassion. And it's about obeying your mother. No, it is somewhat about that. It is somewhat about that for Jesus. But ultimately, I can assure you of this, and I'll prove it to you. Jesus would not have done this, and I believe, personally, I believe Jesus could not have done it if the Father didn't sanction it. And just to prove that in about 1 minute or so, look at John 5, right there, Andy, 19. Jesus had healed a man at the pool of Bethesda, Siloam, no, Bethesda, and he'd been there 37 years crippled, and Jesus healed him, and it was a Sabbath, and the Jews, the religious Jews, got all upset and tried to mess with him, and Jesus said this in response. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does. Let me ask you this. What are you trying to do? Get my mirror out. What are you trying to do that you don't see? You don't know that the Father has told you to do it? Put it another way. What have you concocted that you're asking God to bless? I've concocted quite a few things along the way, and none of them were ever fruitful. And by fruitful, I mean they didn't produce peace and joy and love and a greater admiration for the Father. They didn't change lives. I'm not saying that it has to be sometimes don't base fruitfulness on whether to achieve the result that you wanted. Because like my car I mentioned earlier, I got the car. Oh, that must have been God. Really? We'll find out. When you got to repair this, repair this, repair this, repair that. Every time you think about the thing, it grieves you. Every payment you have to make on the thing, it's like you're pulling alligator teeth, you know. Listen, I have had things that I didn't want to make payments on, but I believed that was the way that I could get it, that God wanted me to get it. In answer to praying about it, I went forward with it, and man, I never even blinked to make those payments because God had sanctioned it for me. It'd be better if I was more patient and God knew I was, and I would wait until I could actually pay for it in full, but some things are hard to pay for in full in our world. But I mean, I'm not saying you can't, but you know, God allowed me. I'm not saying he commissioned me going into debt, but he allowed me to, and I received it in his permissive will, and so he was blessing me to be able to make payment, and it's like no big deal. But then, man, there's other stuff that I have decided, you know, I'm thinking God wants me, I want this, and I don't see that God's hindering me, and boy, I'm going to make it happen. And, you know, and you push on one door and push on another door, and then finally you get your way, and you're like, nightmare. Why did I ever do this to myself? You know, I've been there and done that more than once. But I can tell you this, when I've obeyed what God told me to do, I've never, ever, ever one time said, boy, I wish I hadn't done that. So the key to happiness, the key to peace, the key to joy, living the way God wants you to live, is exactly the words that Mary said to the servants. Just do what he tells you. And if he didn't tell you to, I would think twice before I went going and doing it. Amen? So let's chew on that a little bit. We're going to take some requests to the Lord in prayer and receive some results. So get your prayer requests to us both now and every day, and we'll certainly join our faith with yours.